grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who hung upon that cross. And indeed, we lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaimed. Amen. Our text is the gospel reading. Let us pray. Lord, you teach us, blessed are they that hear your word and that keep it. Richly bless us with your spirit as we hear. Stand us up on our feet like you did Ezekiel, that we have faith in boldness and fearlessness in our Christian witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejection. Who here just loves to be rejected? If there's something that we all hate, it's rejection. If we apply for a job and we think we have the job, but the boss comes back and says, look, we chose someone else. Oh, no, I'm rejected. It hurts. It's depressing. They didn't want me. Or we try out for a ball team and we think we're a pretty good player, but we don't make the team. Oh, it's depressing. It hurts. I can't even make the team. I'm rejected. Or we are in a relationship and the other person says, I don't like you anymore, love you anymore, I'm moving on. Oh, it hurts. Rejection. Well, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is flat out rejected by his own hometown of all things. At the end of the text, Jesus marvels at their unbelief. He can hardly do any miracles there. And he marvels. This is God marveling. You would never think that God would marvel at anything. After all, he's God. But God marvels at their unbelief, their rejection. And it is one of the sadder stories we have in the gospel. Jesus rejected in much unbelief. And so by implication, by application, we the church will be rejected too. If Jesus suffers and dies, is killed and rejected, we will expect the same thing as the church. We're the body of Christ on the earth now. We'll be hated and rejected, and we all know that in our world today. But the key thing here is not to worry so much about rejection. The key thing of the text is, how do we respond to rejection? How does Jesus respond to rejection? And notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus doesn't quit. He doesn't say, I don't like this Messiah stuff anymore. I'll just quit and go on and live my merry life. I don't want to be rejected after all. He doesn't quit. Jesus does not go off in the corner and pout and cry. People don't like me. Ah, ha, ha. Poor me. He doesn't call a meeting of his disciples, which the church do today, and say, why don't people like us? What can we do that people will like us and we'll be popular again? No meeting, no pouting and crying, and no quitting. What does Jesus do? The next verse says he went on to other villages and preached. And then, amazingly, he sends out his disciples to go and preach too. And tells them, when you're rejected, shake the dust off your feet and move on. In other words, there's no quit in us. We keep teaching and preaching the Word of God, even though the world is rebellious and hates it. We're going to keep doing it, that they may know a prophet, a church, the Savior has been among them, and they had every opportunity to believe. And what's of note to me that I want to talk about for a few minutes is that Jesus tells them, as he gives instructions about going out, he tells them to take nothing except a staff. And that's always struck me about this text. No bread, no bag, none of that stuff. Just have faith in me. I'll take care of you. The church will provide for you. Take nothing except the staff. So wherever they walk, they have the staff in their hand, a shepherd's staff. And just picture them two by two walking with their staff. That was a sign that they're Jesus' disciples. A sign of their mission. Every day, hold on to the staff. Look at the staff. The staff is with you every day. That's a sign to the people that you're mine. Much like we see people on bicycles and white shirts and ties. Oh no, the Mormons are coming. The Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. Look out. They had the staff. Look out. These are Jesus' disciples. Nothing but the staff. Why? And so as we leave, we take a staff that I'll explain with us as we go to our occupations, our world. Why? Well, first of all, the staff would give the disciples and you and I great, great, great confidence and great boldness and great fearlessness. When Jesus says, take nothing but the staff, he is recalling for the disciples and for you and I someone of the Old Testament that had a staff that God did great things through. And who was that? Moses. The Lord is recalling for the 12 men and for you and I, Moses. Remember, Moses had the staff. And how God was with Moses and how God did great things through that staff. With that staff, God sent the 10 plagues. With that staff, God parted the Red Sea and brought the Red Sea upon the Egyptian army. Moses loved that staff, a sign of God's presence. The people of Israel loved that staff. Something's going on. Moses has his staff. And Pharaoh and his army hated that staff. Take that staff from him. We hate that staff. It made them shake in their boots. The staff gave Moses great confidence. And so God is saying, as I send you guys out, you go like Moses. And don't be afraid. And be fearless, for I am with you. Just like I was with Moses, I am with you. And just like I protected him, I will protect you. And just like he brought about a great deliverance through you, little people, I will bring about a great deliverance. I will deliver people from hell, from the devil, from demons, from death, that they may have eternal life. So go in confidence and fearlessness. As I was with Moses, I'm with you. Stand up on your feet, Ezekiel. Stand up, Christian. No time to be a wimp. No time to be scared. No time to be shy. It's time to be a Christian and stand up for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Just like he's with Moses, he's with us. And you know what happened with Moses. And so why are we so afraid and so private in our Christian living and so scared to say anything to anybody? I woke up the other morning, and I usually have like Good Morning America on to catch news. And I believe it's Robin Roberts. She began the broadcast punching her fist in the air, kind of fake punching. Like, what is this all about? Well, she was talking about all the shark attacks. There have been several shark attacks. And she says, well, what I would do, you got to punch the shark in the nose. He comes at you, just punch him in the nose. Punch that shark in the nose. And I'm thinking, what? Easier said than done when a shark's after you. And I thought, you know, there's a lot worse thing than shark attacks. We're under the attack of demons and the devil and sin and evil. That's the real attack. And we don't punch the air and say, go away, devil. We don't run and hide either, but we preach the gospel. We call upon the name of Jesus who's defeated hell. We call upon our God who's defeated all demons and all evil. And we teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what the disciples are trying to do. Teach and preach Jesus and the kingdom of God and tell people to repent and they're saved through Jesus. And that's how we punch the devil in the face and deliver people from hell. We little people with our mouths that God uses. You go like Moses. What are you afraid of? Secondly, God would teach the disciples, take only the staff to comfort God's people. Go in confidence and preach. Go house to house. Get the word out. And then as you gather a flock, as you gather a church, be sure to provide comfort. The staff also recalls Psalm 23, doesn't it? It recalls Moses. It recalls Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then a little later it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, disciples, First Lutheran, as you gather a flock of the weak and the beaten down and the lonely, as people, a few will repent, many will reject, but some will repent. As you gather that flock and you're in the house, comfort the people. Lead them to the still water of holy baptism where they're washed and born again. Give them the green pasture of my holy word that they feast upon it. Prepare a table in their presence, in the presence of their enemies. It's called the Lord's Supper. And comfort people with the forgiveness of sins. Speak of forgiveness. And speak of forgiveness. And speak of the cross. And say that God has paid the debt. God is reconciled to us. God does not count our sins against us. And spread the love of God and comfort people with word and sacrament. That's what shepherds do. He's telling them, you're a shepherd. And be a shepherd to the flock. Provide the comfort of the love of God. And this is the church. We can be a bunch of people that complain and complain and complain and complain. Is that what we want to be known? That church does nothing but complain. A bunch of gripers and grumblers and complainers. Or we can be a church of comfort. There I hear of God's love in Jesus. And there I know God's on my side. And God's my good shepherd who gave his life for me. And the people are people of comfort. They put their arm around you and say, hey, tell me what's going on. I'll pray with you. No, God loves you. God is with you. Comfort the people, God is saying to the disciples. Read in the paper this past week where Governor Christie now is running for president. And the headline in the paper said, Governor Christie running for presidency. Then it said, promises to tell the truth. And I kind of chuckled. Like, you have to promise to tell the truth? Shouldn't we just expect you to tell the truth? If you have to promise to tell the truth, I'm assuming that you usually don't tell the truth. And we all know that's the case in the world. Often people don't tell the truth, so they have to promise to tell the truth for the one time they will tell the truth. This is a place of truth. We are not to beat around the bush, but tell the truth. Look, friend, you're a sinner, we tell people. You're a sinner, and so am I. And we deserve hell. So do you, so do I. But the blood of Jesus avails. The one who died on Calvary's cross. And God is merciful and slow to anger, and God forgives you. So come and receive it. We speak the truth. We give comfort. And last of all, the staff certainly above all points to the cross. It's to say, have the confidence of Moses, comfort people as a shepherd. But the staff above all is a symbol of the cross. And what we take with us is the cross of Jesus. The staff was a lousy piece of wood. The cross, humanly speaking, two pieces of lousy old wood. And yet, oh, the power of it all. Take only the staff. Church, take only the cross. The staff of your good shepherd, Jesus. And as you leave, hold on to that staff. Think of the disciples again. They're holding on to the staff. Every day they hold on to the staff. They look at the staff. This is our calling, the staff, the staff. So as we leave, we look at the cross. We hold on to the cross. We hold on to Jesus. We have faith in Him. We trust Him. We meditate on Him. We pray to Him. It's a daily exercise. They didn't take the staff and dump it over in the corner. We don't take the cross and dump it in the corner. We take the cross with us. We hold on every day. We believe every day. We teach every day. We preach every day. We live every day under the cross of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. It's our life, the cross of Jesus. We preach Christ and Him what? Crucified. And so the staff is a symbol of the cross. We don't actually take a wooden staff, but we do take this out there. And you might even want to wear a cross and have crosses in your workplace and in your home to say, I'm a Christian. And I'm here to tell you about my Jesus who saved me, and He saves you too. I saw Dennis the Menace the other day, and I love reading Dennis the Menace. I don't know why, Pat, but I like Dennis the Menace. You do too. And he was on a pitcher's mound, and he's pitching to a ball player up at the plate. But a friend of his in the picture is coming over to talk to him at the pitcher's mound. And Dennis the Menace says, I can't strike him out. He's the only kid on our block with a swimming pool. Even Dennis the Menace is going to be nice every once in a while. And I thought to myself, you know, the problem, one of the problems with the church is that we think we're here to be nice. We're not here to be nice. We're here to love. And sometimes love means you're not so nice. We are here not to be nice and get along with everybody. Look at Jesus. Be kind and be considerate. Yes, we're not here to be nice and just, oh, whatever. Whatever you want to do and believe, it's okay with me, friend. I'm not here to judge you or say anything about you. Do what you want, I'll do whatever. The people's going to go to hell if we do that. We're here to love. And so we tell people to repent of your sin. Not that sin's okay, but sin is wrong and leads to hell, and repent of it. And we tell people, I'm a sinner too. I don't think I'm any better than you. But confess it to God. And then we ever share the love of God at the cross that Jesus died for us. Remember, you're not here to be nice. We've got to tell people you struck out. you failed. But one has hit a home run for us. His name is Jesus, and we can round the bases to home, to heaven, through Him. That's speaking the truth in love. Rejection, we don't like it. But it's going to happen. It's already happening. I hope you feel rejection from the world. It's just how it is. We don't quit. We don't crout and pie and cry. We don't meet and talk about how we can be nicer. We preach and teach the cross of Jesus Christ boldly and firmly every day and show forth the love of God to this fallen world. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. Amen.